God, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for, Andy said it so good, just sunshine and the opportunity we have to gather here. And God, just pause for a moment and remember the moments and the miracles of, my life, this church, the people I've gotten to meet, and the miracles you've performed and moved in the lives of people I know in this church, God, just to prove that you're still who you said you were. And I pray everyone's heart would be open to what you have to say, whether they're 12 or 112, Lord, that we would come with open hearts, humble minds, and just be willing to hear from you. And God, I pray you would help me to preach your word, preach it well, and I wouldn't get in the way, and I will give you all the glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. How are you guys doing today? Woo! Great. Well, welcome to the Renovating. It's Todd. I'm the pastor here. Kind of fibbed to you last week because I didn't think ahead because I was going to talk about, remember the weird challenge about marriage and ask if you're a good husband. Offended a lot of you. That's another week because today, you know, we've got these two fairly important days in Christianity coming up. So we should probably talk about it. What is today? Anyone know? Palm Sunday. Yeah, it's Palm Sunday. Now I got a real question for you, and I will join you in this. And I mean, I have a question that I want a real answer. Who knows? Raise your hand if you act. Don't yell this out loud. This is not Jeopardy. But who knows what Palm Sunday is? Raise your hand. Great. This next question is favorite. Who really has no idea what it means, why it's important? You usually just nod your head when people bring it up. Raise your hand. You fibbing. I will. I was that guy. And the rest of you, you're not even alive. You're just here because you can't raise your hand. I'm telling you, if you are from another country and you want a symbolism of American culture, that we just don't do what anyone says. You could be starving and dying of thirst in the desert and tell an American to take a drink. Like, I ain't taking a drink. I will die here because someone told you, hey, I dare you not to raise your hand. Yeah, I see you back there. Anyway, yeah, I didn't know that either. A lot of people don't. I mean, I went years being a believer, and I was like, I just kind of nodded. Yep, Palm Sunday. People hand out branches. What's this all about? Palm Sunday is the beginning of what's called Passion Week. What's Passion Week? Again, a lot of you are like, you hear the passion of the Christ, you just kind of go with it for years. No, by the way, when you're a Christian, don't assume the people around you understand your Christianese language, that they understand passion and Palm Sunday and all that stuff. We don't have a clue. I had no idea. take a minute to actually explain it. What's Passion Week? Well, it's the week leading up to when Jesus was crucified, the whole climax of the story. And Palm Sunday in specific tends to focus on what's known as the triumphal entry. There's another Christian thing that needs a definition. What is that? Well, essentially, after performing miracle after miracle, after telling people not to tell people what he did for them, you ever notice that in the Gospels? He does this weird thing, he heals them. I don't know about you, but I'd be like, yeah, go tell everybody. That was me. He tells them, don't tell anyone. He kind of slips out of the crowd, doesn't show up, all of these things. Even knowing that he had powerful enemies in Jerusalem. Did you know that? Do I need to pause and get you guys focused? Are you focused on your headache? Your, I don't know, milk duds? I don't know, man. I'm just trying to, something. Whatever's got you, be here. You're already, I don't know. I was the first candy that came to mind. Lindsay's like, I agree. Yeah, I don't know. Come back. See? You're going to make me go off topic. This takes a lot longer, Josh. You get it. This time it's you. All right. Even though he knew he had powerful enemies, the religious elite, the people in power, didn't like him for many reasons. Primary reason being is that he was a threat to their power, just like nowadays. See, religious people don't like when other people don't need them to know God because their identity is not in the God they serve, it's in the position they hold. So this Jesus knows this. He's heading to, and at this time, it's a holiday season, a holiday for the Jewish people. It's Passover. I don't have time to explain that Christianese. It's in the Old Testament, but they're celebrating what God did. And so he heads into Jerusalem, even knowing his enemies are there. He's done all these miracles. He finally comes. It's the climax of the story in a way. He's walking into Jerusalem. He's been hiding. The crowds are following him. He's telling people, don't tell him who I am. And now he comes into Jerusalem, and for the first time, even though he's going to the place, the seat of power of his enemies, he doesn't sneak off from the crowds. He doesn't stop them from gathering, and he doesn't stop them from saying who they say he is. It's a big deal. Because you have to understand that what was, people came around and claimed to be the Messiah a lot. This had happened during, there were false messiahs back then, people that rose up and claimed to be, but Jesus was speaking differently. He was speaking with an authority, right? It says that in the New Testament when he comes out, and the people were amazed. And the religious elite, this guy was different because he was doing things that no other person had done. They'd been trying to trap him into doing something that could justify what they wanted to do to him, getting rid of the problem. So here we come. He's coming into Jerusalem. He doesn't stop them from gathering. He was finally allowing and encouraging the people to recognize him for who he was. This is the first time. He was the promised Messiah. In fact, he would announce it in a way, and Jesus, what makes this even more powerful, that we kind of miss because we're not Jewish. We don't raise Jewish. He does it in a way they would immediately understand. In Zechariah 9:9, written 500 years before this moment, 500 years. You got it? Throw it up. Oh, man. Here we go. This is what we hear. Prophet says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." He knew exactly what he was about to do. He knew exactly when he came in on this donkey, we're going to talk about it in a minute, he knew exactly what they would recognize him as being. So he goes from sort of hiding to sort of saying, putting in their face, saying, "It is what it is. I am who I am." He knew exactly what he was about to do. He knew the crowds would recognize the sign. Listen, he knew the crowds would recognize the sign. And he knew his enemies would too. You hear that? That's important. He knew what the cost would be. Because if your enemies know, he knew what the cost would be. He knew what was coming. So we'll jump to that. Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 1 going through 10. I'm reading from the CSB. Matthew 21, starting with verse 1. When you got it, say, "I got it." Perfect. We'll move on then. It's on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, "Go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with a colt. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." Now, all the Gospels, before we finish, some of you in the room, and I'm going to talk to you later, you come in and you say, "All these Gospels telling different stories are contradictions." No, it's not. Because what would happen would be if I pulled four of you out of the room now and went out and said, "Tell me what Todd said," you would all say it and focus on one different aspect. Some of you might describe what I'm wearing. Some of you might describe how I'm speaking. Some of you might describe what the building was like. Some of you might describe what the crowd was like. But the gist is the same. It's the same in the Gospels. The reason I bring this up is it's kind of cool. In one of the other Gospels, we get another detail because he goes to this. Can you imagine being the disciples? They're like, "You want me to go talk to a random stranger?" I already know me. I'd be like, "Sure, it'll be there," right? Now everyone goes, "Todd, if I had seen the miracles, I would have believed." No, you didn't, because you don't believe the ones in your life, right? We walk on. He sees it, and they go, "Hey, we need your donkey." And the guy goes, "What?" And he goes, "The Lord needs him." They go, "Oh, okay." They take it up, and here we are. This, and it says here in verse 4, "This is to take place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled." Remember this? "Tell daughter Zion, see your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt. Then they laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. Listen to this. This is so important. I know you've heard it 1,000 times. "A very large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road." Those of you that didn't raise your hand that don't actually know what it means, like me, palm trees. That's where it comes from. Anyway, "A very large crowd. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed," so they're in front of him, they're around him, they're all around him celebrating, "shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar, saying, 'Who is this?'" Why would they say that? Because they knew what he was announcing himself as. The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet, Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, Remember, I brought this up about the other Gospels because I'm about to switch to another Gospel that gives us another scene. Okay? In Luke chapter 19, verses 39 through 44. Luke 19, 39 through 44. Go ahead and throw it up. So right after this, they're saying Hosanna, and it says some of the Pharisees, what are the Pharisees? The religious leaders, the people in charge. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd, they're probably in the crowd too, looking around, yell out to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Why would he say that? Because he knew, and he knew Jesus knew what he was saying, who he was claiming to be and what the people thought. "Rebuke your disciples," he answered, "I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out." As he approached and saw the city, he wept for it, saying, "If you knew this day, what would bring peace?" Listen, friends, because I think this is said to you, some of you in this room right now. I'm not kidding. "If you knew this day would bring peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build a barricade around you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children among the stone, and they will not leave one stone on another in your midst, because you did not recognize the time when God visited you." Now, clearly, there is some prophetic words by Jesus here speaking about Jerusalem specifically, but it's for all of us. If you knew, some of you in this room, you've been to church a million times, 1,000 times for your friends, for others. You might even say you're a Christian, you believe in God, but at the end of the day, your rebellion and your rejection and your constant fighting the way that God's moving your life is because you did not recognize when God visited you. So they're yelling, "Hosanna," one of the highest, the Pharisees who are in the crowd. This is a crazy, exciting time, right? I mean, they're swept up and they're, "Stop, tell them to stop." They could see the crowds getting fired up. And there might have been some worry too, by the way. Some worry from the Pharisees. People don't talk about this. No one's fully evil and fully good right on this earth most of the time. Evil people do good things and good people do bad things. And so there was probably a little concern of like, we don't want to stir up Caesar here. People are going to be upset. They're going to try to think we're overthrowing things. Tell them to stop. He said, "I tell you, if they were to keep silent," right? If I told them to, "the stones would cry out." His enemies knew what Jesus was saying. He knew and understood what the people were saying. Jesus, his enemies, everyone. Hosanna, right? We sing it sometimes. This is another one. I must have been the only guy who became a Christian later in life because people would sing Hosanna, and I sang it, and I thought it was the name of a person, right? Hosanna, this is where it comes from, Hosanna. You know what it means? Please save us. Please save us, or Lord, save us. Save us. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Help us. Lord, save us. That's interesting, Hosanna. So I want to point out how many different levels that the people were calling out and saying he is who he said he was at this moment. Psalm 118, 25 through 26, we get another prophetic sign pointing to the Messiah. And guess what it says here? They've translated, "Lord, save us." Hosanna. "Please, Lord, please grant us success. He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. From the house of the Lord, we bless you." They knew he was essentially saying he was the promised Messiah. The people knew it too. The people were like, this is it. You see, they expected and understood that the Messiah would come and he would free them politically and he would free them nationally, meaning he's going to free us from Caesar's rule. He's going to reestablish Israel as a great and powerful kingdom. This is the moment. He wasn't done either. Right after this, I'm not going to go into it, but he goes into the temple. So he walks, comes in. Crowds around him, they're probably still following him, right? Hops off the donkey, goes directly to the temple and starts throwing tables over. Now, there's a lot of reasons why he did this. There's different areas of the temple. And some of different places, so Gentiles were actually allowed in the temple on one level, right? You could come in. And then the next, closer, I'm paraphrasing here, it's not exact. Next, you know, the Jews who sacrificed. The next, the high priest, right? And then the Holy of Holies, right? The priests and then the Holy of Holies, the only place where his presence was supposed to be. And the people had set up tables and shops to sell things in the area that the Gentiles were supposed to be allowed to come into. That was part of this. It had spilled into the area that was meant for worship. And this is the point where he says, right? He says, my house will be called a house of prayer, and you're making it a den of thieves. Now Jesus takes it a step further, and he doesn't just say he's the Messiah. He says, my house. Ooh. See, we go, I've heard this a thousand times, Todd. It's shocking. My house. Now it's not just Messiah, it's my house. What else does he do? Same time. So he's in the temple. He says that. He throws it. He drives them out. Now you understand why he's so mad. It wasn't just because they're selling things. It wasn't just because they, you know, because they're selling pop in the foyer. Some people think that. What it was about was, what have you done to this place I have said is for the people? What have you made this? Exactly. Sometime after this, we see in Matthew 21, 14 through 16. What does he do then? He said, the blind, remember the crowds were with him, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. I'd missed this many times. They still were coming to him. And he healed them right there in the temple in front of everyone. He healed these people in front of the high priests, in front of the Pharisees, in front of the religious leaders. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonders that he did, this is important. Guys, I'm telling you, I'm going to throw a podium. I didn't bring it up here again. One of these days, I will remember to bring it. Listen to me. It's too late, Zeke. I can't have you throw it here and throw it there. It ruins the shock value. Listen, this is one of those times that I get, if you're new here, this is very, be hopeful. It's supposed to be hopeful, but like, you long-term Christians are the one that get me. Hear this. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonders that he did, they saw it with their own eyes, and the children shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. They were mad. Why would they be mad after they saw the miracles and saw the people saying it again, right? This is the Son of David. Because now it's gotten too big. Now there's no putting the lid back on this thing. Now this is the real deal. Now the people are looking to him. They will look to him. Now he's a threat to everything they have worked for. Ooh. And he said to them, and I'm sorry, they were indignant, very mad. And they said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? Jesus replied, yes. Have you never read, you have prepared praise from the mouth of infants and nursing babies? There again, he knew exactly. Who do you think in that verse that he's referencing is talking about? It isn't just a man, God. Some of the Pharisees, remember what he said. So we've got that. Again, some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if they were to keep silent. Right. Luke 19, 39 through 40. Listen to this. Same thing. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if they were to keep silence, the stones would cry out. He healed people in the temple, right in front of the people and in front of his enemies. The people again shout, recognizing and declaring him as the Messiah, but he's saying, I'm not just that. Even with this proof, the religious leaders tell him, make them stop. Listen, they saw the miracles. They saw the power. This wasn't like I heard it firsthand. This man is something different, and they still, something inside them made them say, make them stop. And he answers with, even if they did, all creation is going to recognize the Creator. You don't understand, right? Even that simple statement is deeper than they realized. Listen, even if they stop praising me, right? Creation understands who I am. The people, Hosanna! Save us, Lord, save us. Glory in the highest heaven. Save us. The people were excited. They were ready. They believed because they saw the miracles. You understand, they saw, a bunch of them saw it this time. Blind people see and lame people walk. Maybe they got, nah. And then we know what happens. Six chapters later, Matthew 27, 22 through 23. Pilate asked them, what should I do with Jesus who's called the Christ? This is after the religious people got him arrested, right? Finally, trapped him, cornered him, got him to say, because see, you can say the Messiah, you can't say you're God, right, in their religion. Pilate asked them, what should I do then with Jesus? They hand him over to the Roman authorities. That's who Pilate was. What should I do then with Jesus who's called Christ? They all answered, crucify him. How interesting. They didn't differentiate. Who's the they? The same crowd. The same crowd who not only believed, listen, they saw it. Some of you think because you've been here and you've seen it that you're not saying that? Then he said, Pilate says, why? What has he done wrong? Right? He didn't say it in that nice way, but probably. But he said, why? What has he done wrong? But they kept shouting all the more, crucify him. Crucify him. I want you, before we move on, we'll talk about this next week. I want you to consider, Jesus is riding into town, and they're putting palm leaves, and he looks over, and he sees you. Hosanna. A few days later, he sees you in the front crowd, crucify him. It's not just, we put this, we sanitize this. Jesus was fully God and fully man. Imagine the hurt. Where were the people that were with him? And we'll talk about this next week. Where were his best friends? Not even just me and you. Where were his best friends? Where were the people who said they believed? Where were they? You ever been betrayed? How did they get there? How did the same people who didn't just believe, they saw it. They saw it with their own eyes. This isn't a guessing game. This isn't a what if or maybe or I heard, you know, my uncle Leroy down the street told me that this happened. They saw it and they went from saying Hosanna to the one in the highest heaven to crucify him in a matter of days. How does that happen? Because the only way, you have to pull this off the page and remember these are people. And they're not worse than you and me. You understand? In fact, many of them were probably better. Let me make something clear to all of us here. The Pharisees were better than you and me. You don't like that. The Pharisees were better than you and me. They were better Christians. Right? They weren't Christians. But you get the point here, right? This is an analogy. Don't cut that. Right? They were better than us. They did do the right things. They just focused on the wrong ones. How did they get here? And I'm saying this to myself because how terrifying. Do you think that they were lying? Do you think the people in the crowd were saying to themselves, hey, in 5 days, 7 days, I'm going to yell at you and say, kill this man? No. And that you think they're all monsters? No. So how did good, you know, how did Uncle Leroy, right, whatever, that's go from doing this, a normal, kind person that probably believed and had hope and joy, how were they so upset, so mad, so hurt, so frustrated, and so bitter that 1 week later they have to say, kill the man that I just said, Hosanna, help me. How? Because they're monsters? No. I think the answer to this question is wrapped up in one question. One question that they thought they knew the answer to, but didn't really answer. And it's the same for you. There's two groups of people in this room. And this question is the key for all of us. Who is highest? Who is highest? Who is highest? Hosanna, Lord, save us in the highest heaven. The one who is in the highest place, the place of authority, save us. But who is highest? Hosanna means, Lord, save us. Please save us. It's a pleading. A I'll tell you why, and this is some of you in the room. Some of you in the room, you're so frustrated, and you're so mad at God, and you're so bitter, and you're so irritated, and you're so hurt, and you're so frustrated, and you say, this is what I signed up for? And you keep coming because that's what you do, but your heart is so mad and so frustrated and so irritated. And then some of you are in a circumstance that you're not mad, you're so heartbroken and so lost, and you have no hope. And the reason why is that? You were also one of the ones, Hosanna, singing, Hosanna, I don't even know the words, right? You sing it, and today and every week it's this. And you don't want to recognize why. See if their story resonates with you. Some of you will come to that. See, here's the deal. The crowd, they were Hosanna. Lord, save us. Lord, save us. You're it. You're the Messiah. They were willing to recognize Jesus as their Messiah if he saved them the way they wanted. If he saved them the way they wanted, their worship and their praise was conditional. When it looked like he wasn't coming through in the time they wanted him to, they turned on him. He came in, they're excited, he's about to overthrow everyone, he's going to use his lame healing powers to call down fire from heaven, he's going to burn it, and he's going to destroy it, and we're going to be back, and okay, we'll wait a couple days, we'll wait a couple more, we'll get a little closer. Oh, the religious leaders had him arrested, that's okay, he's going to go to Pilate, and he's going to come out holding Pilate's head, and he's going to make this whole thing, and guess what? He didn't do what they said was what was needed to save them. He didn't come through the way they demanded he come through. You see, when we come to God with demands and conditions, what ends up happening is when that doesn't happen, our praise turns to scorn and our love turns to hate. Some of you go, I don't hate God. Well, God says, Jesus says, and we'll go in this in the Kingdom series, he says, if you love me, you'll do as I say. And I'm going to say it because why not? Some of you I may not see again. Some of you don't love him enough to go to church every week. And I'm not talking, here we go. Well, what he's saying, I need to come to church if I've got the flu. No, I'm not. You know exactly what I'm saying. That's a simple one. And I was that person. Whether it's here or somewhere else, I'm not conning you. You don't want to go, fine. That's why you go to church, whether here or there, every what? Year? You come for Easter? And I'm glad you're here. But that's the truth. When it looked like he wasn't coming through in the time they wanted him to. Can you imagine they're going, this is the moment. He's about to just call a lightning bolt down. Pilate's in trouble. I imagine some of them, right? It's true. Some of them, you can laugh sometimes, right? Some of them probably were still holding out hope. They weren't crucifying with the crowd. And then all of a sudden they're like, he's just sitting there. This is actually going down. Kill this guy. He lied to us. He lied to me. God, you told me, I thought if I gave it all up and I followed you, that you'd give me what I wanted. When it looked like he wasn't coming through in the time they wanted him to, they turned on him. And this is something I want you to hear. See, their praise was conditional. Their love was transactional. His love and purpose wasn't. You know that? Because even then, as they crucified, even knowing that they didn't mean their worship, I want to go back. We're doing flashbacks, right? That's good TV writing. We're back in time now. We're back to Hosanna. Even in the moment, as they're praising him, remember, he's God and fully man. Can you imagine knowing what's going to happen but hoping it won't? Because he's human, right? He doesn't want bad things to happen. That would be torture. He's looking around, and even in that moment, I don't know about you, but I know me, Hosanna, Hosanna. At that moment, he could have been like, not doing this. Even knowing in that moment that they didn't mean their worship, he moved toward the cross. Even standing there as they yelled out, crucify him, crucify him, and they spit on him and throw things at him, his love moved him toward the cross. even when they hated him for not saving them the way they thought they needed to be saved, his love moved him to save them in every way that really mattered, even if they, listen, even if you don't see it. Their praise was conditional and their love was transactional, but his love and purpose wasn't. Even you kids, you know, kids, I don't like that. Teens, there we go. I learned that, Braylon. I got you. You know the reason I talk to you? Because you matter. You do. I was 17 when I came to know Jesus. 16 when I came to know Jesus. 16 years old. None of my friends told me about him. I had one friend who took me to an event. He'll tell you, Jack can tell you this. Nobody told me. I had friends that were Christians, and they were awesome, and I'm not mad at them, but why didn't they tell me? Because they were just like a lot of you in this room. It's too cool. It's not cool. Let me hang out here. Let me do this. It wasn't cool to tell me. They're good people, but it wasn't worth what it might cost. But I got saved at 16 because somebody cared enough to invite me to something, to a church that I never would have went to and I never went to again. You want to be treated like you're not kids, then make your life count now. Not when you graduate college. Not when you get the car or the girlfriend. Make it count now, because tomorrow's not promised for you either. And I don't mean that to scare you, but it's the truth. And parents, you know, you'll go out and you'll preach to people on the street sometimes, right? If the church organizes it. When do you preach to your children? When do you remind them of the truth and the hope that they have in Jesus? Is it just when they mess up? Here's the standard. You failed it. Or do you tell them the hope too? Do you teach them just truth, or do you show them truth and grace? This world's pretty crazy, and you guys know that. It's getting harder to follow Jesus. He doesn't need anything, but he wants people like you, right, to do something crazy radical, and you're going to look different. Because being different means you look different. But here's the promise. The promise is for you too, not just these old people. He'll come through. Their praise was conditional. Their love was transactional. You think I forget where I was at? Nah. Repetition. Their love and purpose wasn't. Because even as they, Hosanna, Hosanna, he knew his love kept moving them. He would do what it would take to save them and offer them and you and me and us in this room right now, salvation. Even if they didn't know they needed it, and even if they didn't want it in that moment. Crucify me, crucify me. He still did it for them. He didn't do it for the rest, just the rest of the city. He did it for them. You see, to those people and to some of you in this room, and this is hard truth, and I know, there's hope here, but you need to hear this hard truth. Because for some of you, well, let's go to them. For these people, he was their conditional savior. And for some of you in this room, Jesus is just your conditional savior. He's your once a week God. He's your vending machine, Jesus. I'll come every now and then when life's hard, when bad things happen, put a couple coins in the machine, give me a good life, give me a miracle. He was only their conditional savior. Here's the question. So what's that look like for you? You know, some of you in the room, I've had to come to a place in my life, because, I mean, I've gotten moments of being bitter. I've had moments, I still do, I have moments of being frustrated. Most of the time, I'm smart enough now, most of the time, to recognize who I am and who he is, and that, you know, I've had people, good friends, come up to me, and they say this sometimes, and it's one of the moments, like, I guess I kind of saw my own growth. I said, Todd, how do you keep doing this when you knew God knew it was going to happen, this bad thing, right? Because I've recognized that 95% of the things that have happened to me was due to my disobedience. It was due to my mistrust, and it was due to the fact that I had made it conditional. 5% is other people, right? And that stinks. Some of you in the room, you don't understand. See, you're mad at God because you're seeing he's not giving me what I want right now. He's not giving me, you know, he's not giving me the guy. He's not giving me the girl. He's not giving me popularity. He's not giving me money, status. He's not giving me a good marriage. He's not giving me friends. He's not giving me what he promised me as fast as I want it. I thought when I signed up for this, I got to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. I thought I got the smiling face and the shiny teeth and the fancy suit and the big house. I thought I got the Ford Explorer Expedition, right, or the new whatever, right? I thought that's what it came with. I thought it came with good status and popularity because everyone in town goes to church. How come the more I follow you, the more they hate me? And so what you do is you're like the crowd, right? And you got to ask yourself, why does this matter? You want to be close to the miracle giver, but not close enough to be seen with him. Why? Because they crucified him. He was only their conditional savior. And some of you have a conditional faith. You're all in when things are going bad, actually. See, you thought I was saying when it was good. No. A lot of people are sold out when life is really bad. And when then things get better, guess what? You already know. Some of you are going, oh boy, that's me. You're right, I'm talking to you. I don't know your name, but it's you. And then you walk away until the bad thing happens again. And you walk away until the bad thing happens again. I mean, that's over and over. And some of you the other way around is like, oh, cool. I can do what I want. He was their conditional savior. When they didn't come through right, well, God didn't give me what I wanted. You know, sometimes I don't know about you, but word picture, it's like this place being on fire, and God says, okay, cool, run out that door right there, just follow me out the door that says exit, and you're over here punching at the wall, saying, well, I want to go this way, and then when you get burned, you're mad and say, how come he didn't come through for me? See, the reason is because we've got to accept a lot of times it's because you can't really be mad at him if you didn't keep up your end of the deal. That's just reality. See, following Jesus doesn't make you Jesus. It doesn't make you God. You don't get to say, I want $1 million and get $1 million. Get the fancy car. He was only their conditional savior. You ready? Is that all he is to you? Is that all he is to you? Sometimes conditional is bitterness. Sometimes conditional is apathy. I'll do what I want. You're conditional. It's conditional. We'll come back. Some of you in the room, who's highest? Who's highest? Remember that. We'll come back. Some of you in the room, it's the other way around, man. You're sad and you're broken and people have hurt you. And when that happens, it can make you kind of want to be like, you don't want to crucify him, but you're like, why, God? You've given up hope that he's going to come through. It's not that he didn't come through the way you wanted. You just given up hope he's coming through at all. Because it didn't happen and you can't see it. But I want to ask you something. Remember, who is highest? Hold on. Well, let me come back. Conditional savior people. Who's really highest in that moment? Are you or Jesus? Who's the one that says if it's perfect time? Who's the one that says it's the right way? You or Jesus? Those of you, now moving on. Some of you in the room are in a different camp, right? You're in that camp, hopeless and apathetic and you're mad, you're hurt more than you're mad. Who's highest? Here's the thing I want to say to you. If the Lord was willing to move towards those people and love them and save them when they hated him, what would and is he willing to do for you in this room who have put your faith in him and love him, even if it's imperfectly? If he was willing to keep moving toward the cross for people that said, crucify him, what's he going to do for you, Christian, who's in the room and have already said, Lord, I'm yours? You think he's not going to keep coming? You think he's going to stop? He didn't stop for people who hated him. Why would he stop and give up on you? The problem with you is not necessarily that you've put yourself above him and who's highest. You've made your circumstance higher than him. Who's highest? Your circumstance or the Messiah? Now, everyone in the room goes, the Messiah, is it? Because if you've given up hope, you've already said that he can't or he won't move in the situation and circumstance in your life that everyone else says is hopeless, including you. If the Lord was willing to move towards them and love them and save them when they hated him, what would he do for you? Not would, even. What has, what is, and what will he do for you? Listen, Christianity can seem pretty sad and depressing, but that's because we've kind of got this question mixed up on who's highest. Because hope, listen to me. Clap, dance, throw a podium I don't have. Diane's going to be mad at me later. I'm offending you. I'm just kidding. Hope. You want hope? Hope, belief, faith is found in the highest. Hope is in who is highest. Hope is in who is highest. What do I mean by that? Well, if you've set circumstance above Jesus, then when the circumstance doesn't get better, right? Your hope is based on the circumstance, and it's crashed. What happens to your hope? You'll yell anything another time. What happens to your hope? It's gone. Yeah, you got Southern all of a sudden, too. All right. It's gone. You're right. I'm from the South. I can do that. My cousins that are watching are angry. Anyway, we do sound like that. Hope is in whose eyes? Yeah. Now, you ready? This is you. Some of you need to understand when I give you the opportunity to repent every week. Repentance is not re-salvation for those that are saved, but it is a recalibrating and a realigning of who's highest. See, you've been trying to sit on the throne for a long time, and life's not gone real well. Hope is found in who's the highest. If you are the highest, guess what? This might be a newsflash to some of you. It isn't to me, for myself. You're not good at being God. Turns out you can't actually control anything. You barely can control yourself. So if your hope's in you and you fail and you sin, because that's sometimes it, right? You mess up. It's like, well, Todd, it's not my circumstances. I'm not a good person. Well, if your hope's in you, no wonder. Yes, you are not a good person. But if your hope's in who's the highest, see, as a Christian, your hope has never been and should never be, and maybe you were taught to do this and it was wrong. You put your hope in you. You've put your hope in you being high enough to be with Jesus on your own, and guess what? You're not, and you never will be. When you put your hope in him, when we fail, it doesn't drive us to self-hatred. It doesn't drive us to hopelessness. It drives us to the throne in thankfulness. Some of you have given up. You don't talk about Jesus. You don't talk about God. Not because you don't love him, but it's still the same thing. You still put your hope, you've made yourself and your actions highest, but you do it because you say, I don't want to ruin his reputation. I've heard people say that. That's like saying you can make the sun not bright. You got a piece of paper and going, look, everyone, the sun's not bright. No. The glory sometimes, and this is what Paul tried to tell us, he says, his power is made perfect in my weakness. For when I am weak, I am strong, right? And I will preach all the more boldly because, listen, there are a lot of people that don't like me. I tell you guys all the time, if you've come in the room and you put your hope on me being good enough even, you are in for a rude awakening, okay? Because this guy's already going, yep. that's the greatest thing. We're not even close friends. And he's like, yeah, man, that's completely true. This guy is, that's one of the ones I'm going to remember. It was so genuine, too. He goes, that's true, man. But it is. It is. If you put your hope in me, it's going to crash. If you put your hope in you, it's going to crash. But when you put your hope in the Savior and recognize that it is him who holds you high, because he's the highest. Right? Hope is in who is highest. Listen, if there's anything, your circumstances, your feelings, yourself, you're not higher than him. And you're not so low that you pull down he who's high. See, when you put your faith in Jesus, you never pull him down, but he always pulls you up. Why is that? You ready? You ready for your soundbite, Luke? You ready for this? This is the Holy Spirit stuff, I'm telling you, because it punched me in the face and it wasn't on my nose till this morning. His position is not changed by our perspective, but our perspective is changed by his position in our life. What do you think about that, Jake? Jacob? You like that? You don't look like you do. His position is not changed by our perspective. Like, we don't make him lower when we try to set ourselves higher. But our perspective is changed by his position in our life. If we've put him lower than us, then our life is going to be very unsteady and unstable. And we're going to be, well, some of you have never been saved. You just heard of him. See, that's the problem. Some of you are like, oh, I know Jesus. I know all about him. You probably do. You've been to church. Is that any different than following him and watching him do miracles but never really believing? And some of you in the room, you know, you put your faith, but you still have this, whether it was put in you by false teaching, where you have this religious spirit. Religion, see, what religion does is try to pull man to God by his own actions. That's why, you know, now it's become popular to mock people who say, I don't like religion. Well, I don't like religion in and of itself. Religion in and of itself is an attempt by me to get to God. Jesus, right, through my own actions, if I'm good enough, holy enough, I don't do the bad things and I do some of the good things, I can get up there. And I can get decently high, right? The Dalai Lama is probably a decent human being. He's just not good enough. His position is not changed by our perspective, but our perspective is changed by his position in our life. The question is, who is highest in your life? Is it your circumstances? Is it your bad marriage? Is it your health issues? Is it your money and financial situation? What is your hope set on? Right. If I want to climb up here to this light, am I going to hitch myself to the floor? No. Why? Because I'm going to jump off and go, yay, I'm going to be pulled toward the light. I'm going to fall, right? My hope is on something lower. It's the same thing. Who's highest? Now, some of you in the room say, well, I'm pretty good. I follow him in 50%. I do, but you don't do your best. You justify the areas you don't want to follow. Guess who's God? You are. I don't care if you've preached. I don't care if you've played worship. I don't care if your great uncle Bob was the Pope. I don't care what it is. Some of you in this room that I love dearly are so arrogant that you pick and choose when to follow and when not based on your feelings and what you think is right. Who cares? Do what he told you to do. Because in doing that, you're showing who's highest. You need to recognize that just because you say you're humble, don't make you humble. Any more than saying I'm a chicken makes me a chicken. Some of you may go, well, Todd, you are a chicken. That's different. Different kind of chicken. I'm not mad at you. You know, why is he so mad? It's sad because it's a prison we put ourselves in. What's your perspective? Who's higher? Who's highest? Is it your circumstances? Right? Is it yourself? Are you only here today because, you know, and by the way, praise God. That's the beauty of God. He loves you enough. He loved that the crowd followed him. He didn't say, hey, get away from me because you're not really going to follow me next week. Right? He did not heal the people that would say, crucify. Do you believe there might have been some people that he healed? Maybe. We don't know. That were like, hey, yeah, that guy isn't what he said he was. I doubt it, but it's possible. Because we know the disciples ran away, and they were front row seat for all of it. Who's highest? You know, this season becomes important. Palm Sunday, all of this. The hope, there is hope. And the hope is not just like, yay. You know, the hope is that Jesus is King. He is the highest. He is the Lord of Lords. And so we can cry out, please save us, because he's the only one in the position to save us. But sometimes saving us because of the situation we put ourselves in is going to look different than we expect. The question is, in the trials that you're walking through, remember 40 days? I didn't know how God was going to put this together. Will you trust him in the desert? Because a whole lot of people didn't. A lot of people want bread when he's handing out bread. Not many people want to stand by the cross when it was time for crucifying. I want you to have hope. The resurrection isn't just something we talk about. It's the thing that proves that Jesus is the highest. It's the reason that we can say, this guy's different. It's the reason even now that some of you in the room who don't know Jesus and you're here because you kind of, you don't know why. It's the reason right as I'm speaking, you're uncomfortable because you know, as hurt, as mad, as frustrated as you are, that something is different about the name of Jesus. And you got that other voice too, though, right? That's one to say, don't do that. Why? Why does it not want you to? Because it wants you to put your hope on something else. It wants you to put your hope on circumstance and religion and your marriage and, you know, all these other things. Who is highest in your life? Because if he's not highest, Hosanna turns to crucify him. Well, Todd, I don't hate him that much. Well, Jesus says, right, that if you don't love like me, remember when he says, he who does not hate his father and mother and brother and all that? Do you know what he means by that? He doesn't mean literally hate him. He goes, in comparison to your trust and love in me, meaning if they say go right and I tell you that left, which one will you go? Whichever one you follow is the one you love more. So when it comes down to what he told you to do or what you feel comfortable doing and you keep doing this over and over, guess what you probably have mixed up? Who's God and who's not? But the beauty is, you ready? That as Christians, our whole life is a recalibration of that. We're sheep. Right? We forget. It was like, there's some good grass over here, right? And it's at a cliff. And he's like, oh, goodness. And the beauty is that he never lets go of us from his high place when we put our faith in him. And we can squirm and we can jump. And sometimes it looks like we're about to fall. But he never lets go. And we can always say, Lord, I'm sorry. And he says, for what? It's already forgiven. I've been waiting for you to come home. It's not to shame you when we challenge you. It's not to shame you when there's conviction. Conviction, right? The difference between what I'm saying, which may, I can't convict you, but what you may be feeling is conviction versus condemnation. And I've said it many times. Listen, though, conviction drives you back to Jesus. You might be sad, but you want to come back to him. Condemnation says, I'm not good enough. I might as well get as far away as I can. The crazy thing is, even when we feel condemnation, if you put your faith in him, he still will grab you and find you. He will never, ever, ever turn his back on you. Even when we say crucify him, even when Peter said, he cussed, by the way, pretty much what he did when he said, I don't blank and know that guy. Jesus loved him enough to come back and say, I still know you are who I said you were. So you're going to come play some music. You get your wish, right? A little bit shorter today. It's a miracle, Josh's. There's not a lot to add. Ready? Who is highest in your life? Who is it? Some of you, you want to know why your life's up and down. So I'm going to talk to the teens, but guess what? Here's the secret. The reason I push you on this is it doesn't fix when you're 30. If you put your hope in that girl or that boy, life's like this. Because guess what? They ain't stable. And guess what? Neither are you. It's him. It's always been him. Now, you can sit here today and tell yourself, I can do what I want. I'll pick and choose. I kind of like what he's saying, but I didn't say this. You read it here. You can pick, choose, you can do what you want, but it doesn't change his position. But how you view his position in your life will change everything for you. This world's a hard, scary place, and it's only getting scarier. It's you don't want to turn the news on. You don't want to see the social media posts, right? We all know. I just saw it today. I'll tell you something scary. I probably shouldn't, right? I saw a map today. I wasn't even looking for it. It's like safest place in America during nuclear war. This was on the front page. It's got, by the way, apparently we ain't real safe. I thought we were good in Indiana. Nope. Got to get to Nebraska. It says Nebraska's a good place in the Rocky Mountains. We all need to move the remnant there. Anyway, that's scary stuff. And the reason, you know, it's terrifying is because we recognize we have no control over any of it. But here's the beautiful thing. The Most High does. Nothing surprises him. And things happen in this world, and they're hard, and they're scary. And listen, if we've put our faith on a religion that he didn't make, which the Pharisees did too, right? A religion that says, as long as I do X, Y, Z, only good things will happen to me. That's a false gospel. It's not a real gospel, and that's why you're kind of depressed, because you never really heard the truth. See, the truth is, he said, this is a hard world. Your sin has made this pretty broken, and you hurt each other, and it's messed up, and you're going to have hard times, and you're gonna hurt, and death has entered this world. That's a fact, but here's the beauty. You'll never really die. Yeah, it's going to look like that to people for a while, but you never die. I'm coming back. I'm going to finish when I started, because why? I'm the Most High. The wars, the earthquakes, the finances, the people that are evil and hateful, all of those people don't stand higher than the Most High. Don't mistake the quiet before a lion roars as meaning the lion can't roar. Faith is trusting in the Most High, because he's the only one with the perspective to go, I got this. Do you believe that? Do you actually? Because until you start believing that it's not just something that you wish for and hope for, and until you come up here to pray, not because people are watching, but because you believe that the Lord God Almighty, the highest of highs, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, has said, I hear you and I will answer your prayer. Until you believe that, this is life for you. Because if you go and believe, the when, if, and how doesn't matter anymore, because you've said, I've given it to the only one who knows all of that. You see, sometimes, you know, what if the people that came to the temple to be healed sat at their home and said, no, he needs to come to me and heal me. He needs to come to me. There probably were people. Well, if he comes through this town, I'll go to him. But the people that truly believed he was something special, whether they knew it or not, the people that really wanted what they say they wanted, they were willing to go wherever it took to get to the man who had the position to change their perspective. The only one who could come into their life. They, you know, the story of the woman that she said, if I can just touch the robe of that man, something's going to change. That's faith. Who's highest in your life? Are you one of the people that you have been God for a long time and you're coming to the realization, I'm not very good? And that can all the way be from your sinning to, yeah, you don't do you stay away from the don'ts, but you don't do a lot of the do's because you don't need to. Dangerous place to be. Are you the one in the room who's lost hope because you didn't mean to do this, but you've put your hope in circumstances, you've made them the highest? Guys, listen, the promise of the resurrection is that Jesus keeps his promise. You want to know that's the most beautiful thing of the resurrection? The most beautiful thing is, if you really boil it down, it's like, I can trust this guy. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. He said, you can destroy this temple, but in 3 days, I'm going to come back. And if he kept that promise, what do you think he's going to do? He's going to keep his promises. And some of you in your room, listen, you don't know what the gospel is. You know what the good news is. You think it's all about church and being good enough, blah, blah, blah. If that's the case, I shouldn't even be in the building. The gospel is pretty simple, and Jesus was saying that. And that's the point of the For the Kingdom series in a couple of weeks when we come back to, is weave throughout all of Jesus' stories as he heals and tells us how to be good and what the standard is and how we should act, is also the realization that we're not good enough on our own and we can't do it on our own. And luckily, his love for you is not dependent on your ability to keep the standard, right? He already loves you. The fact is, will you put your faith, and do you love him enough to let him meet the standard? What's the gospel? The gospel starts with bad news. Everyone has sinned, and everyone is imperfect, and everyone is guilty before a holy God, and we deserve justice, and the only justice for treason is what? We do it in this country. Anyone in this country would say treason deserves what? When at the end of the day, all it is passing on of information, but we recognize that that is a betrayal. We have betrayed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and because of that, there is only one penalty, and it is death. The Bible says that the wages of sin are death, and it also says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we've all sinned, which means we're all guilty, which means we all deserve and are going to get death. The second half of that verse will give us hope, but what? The wage of sin is death, but the free gift of God is what? Eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the good news. That today, if you've lived your entire life to this moment, putting yourself as highest, if you've lived the entire moment of your life trying to be good enough and saying, well, I'm better than this person, but still going to sleep at night saying, what's wrong with me? Today can be the day that changes it, because what happened in the midst of our guilty judgment, in the moment when we are most helpless and most dark and separated from God, God himself came down to us when our religion couldn't bring us to him. He invaded this earth. Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. He is God made flesh. He came down and told us what the kingdom is like. He told us how we should act in the kingdom, what it's going to be like in the kingdom. And then he did something incredible. He told us where the kingdom was. And then he died on the cross to pay our penalty so we could get to the kingdom. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He didn't do it for him. He did it for us to remind us who's highest. Because if he's higher than death itself, that's pretty hopeful. So you're probably saying, man, I've gone too far. I've done too much. I can't be forgiven. I'll look weird. Christianity, at the end of the day, is a community thing in the sense of, like, he saved us all. But at the end of the day, when you're laying on your deathbed, I hope 150 years from now, it's still always going to be about you and Jesus. Where do you stand with him, and where does he stand in your life? So, Todd, what do I do? Some of you in this room right now know I'm not saved. If you die today, are you going to heaven? If you can't say 100% yes, then you need to hear this next part. How do I do it then? How do I bridge that gap? He bridged it. It's the Bible says if you confess with your lips and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and was raised from the dead, you will be saved. I got to stop my sin first, right? I got to get this. No. One question. You're going to like this. You ready? One question is all you have to answer. Who's highest? Are you willing to come to God and say, Lord, forgive me for what I've done? I'm not highest. You are. I put my faith in you. If you do that today, if you confess and say it, Lord, save me, forgive me. You have to say it, right? Because if you're hesitant to say it, you don't really believe it. That's why it says, confess with your lips, believe in your heart. If you will do that today, you will be saved. You don't have to understand it all. You will be saved. He will save you from on high. He will go real low. There's never a low that's too low for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you're in this room and you realize life's been crazy because you've messed up who's high, right? Who's highest? Sorry, that's going to get cut. Who's highest? Who's not? And if you're in the room, you don't know Jesus. Whatever you do, don't leave the same as you came in. Because if you do, right, listen to me, you're choosing to, which means if you are walking out of this room and you couldn't answer that question with 100% certainty that if I die today, I'm going to heaven, you are literally choosing to walk out and roll the dice. When you could have a certainty today. Stop worrying about what you're going to have to give up. Stop worrying about all these lies. Answer one question today. Who is highest? There's going to be people up here willing to pray with you. That happened to me. I told this story. I had to do it. That's how I know I believe. I stood up and I walked into a dark room when they asked me, and a guy prayed with me and he taught me and showed me how to pray. And I prayed with my lips and I was saved that day, and nothing's ever been the same. It hasn't been easier, but it's been way better. If you're in the room and you don't know Jesus, I plead with you, not him, because he loves you. Don't leave without knowing what real life is. Change, right, his position in your life, and everything changes. Whatever you do, don't leave the same as you came in, because if you do, you really, really are choosing to.